Unser Vater in dem Himmel, dein Name werde geheiligt, dein Reich komme, dein Wille geschehe auf Erden wie im Himmel. Unser tägliches Brot gib uns heute und vergib uns unsere Schuld, wie wir unseren Schuldigern vergeben. Und führe uns nicht in Versuchung, sondern erlöse uns von dem Übel. Denn dein ist das Reich und die Kraft und die Herrlichkeit in Ewigkeit. Amen.
Thanks, Phil. Let's all pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, our And we'll continue to pray as we pray for the children that will ultimately receive these boxes. Let's pray. Father God, we are blessed in this congregation to have young people, children, actively involved in the life of our church family, to have a Sunday school with energetic kids, gathering Sunday after Sunday to be taught about you. What a blessing that is for us. Yep, Lord, we are aware there are many children around the world that do not have that opportunity, that don't have that opportunity to receive gifts, to have the abundance that we take for granted, to have the opportunity to hear about you and your love that never, never, never ends, as we've been already singing about this morning. So Lord, we pray for each and every child that will receive one of these boxes and indeed any Operation Christmas Child box over these next few months, that Lord, you would bless them, that they would experience love, they would experience your love, and that Lord, in a number of these places, that the discipleship program would teach these kids and young people about you and about their Savior, about their Lord that came and gave us life that we might live. So Lord, we pray for each and every child. We commit these boxes now to you, to your care, that you would use them to reach out and share your love with your children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This has been the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, as we continue our series, working our way through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we get to the fifth petition today: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So let's pray. Lord, you taught us how to pray. You taught us to pray this prayer. You taught us to pray this petition. So we pray this morning that this petition would come alive in our lives as never before. For we pray this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the events of last weekend in Pittsburgh caused me once again to reflect back on what happened in Northern Ireland 30 years ago. On Sunday, November the 8th, 1987, people throughout the world were gathered for their annual remembrance services. They were gathered at war memorials. And at a small ceremony at the war memorial in Enniskillen stood a father and a daughter. And as soon as the remembrance service began, that father and daughter were instantly covered in rubble. In Gordon's words, "I then felt somebody holding my hand. It was Marie. And she said, 'Are you all right, Daddy?' I said, 'Yes.' I asked her if she was all right, and she said, 'Yes.' She was crying all the time, so I asked her about 4 or 5 times. When I asked her the 5th time if she was all right, she said, 'Oh, Daddy, I love you very much.' I knew then there was something wrong." Those were her last words. The next day, Mr. Wilson said, "My wife Joan and I do not bear any grudges. We don't feel any ill will to those who were responsible for this. I shall pray for those who did it. May God forgive them." The Irish Republican Army took responsibility for a bomb left at the side of a wall, the side of a school, that was there to kill as many British soldiers as they could. That day it injured 65 people and killed 11, one of them a nurse called Marie Wilson. I shall pray for those who did it. If you were Gordon, if Marie was your daughter, what would we pray? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is where things get really, really, really tough. Because thus far, as we've worked our way through this prayer, things have been relatively easy. Let me rephrase that. If you don't take any time to think about what you're praying, the opening four petitions of the Lord's Prayer seem really simple. Father, do your thing. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done if it really has to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, give to us the bread that we want, the bread that we need, the bread that I need for today and for tomorrow and every day. These are fairly simple petitions until you get to the fifth one. And when we pray the fifth petition, it's like somebody punches us right between the eyes. It's not simple and it's not easy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we get to the fifth petition, I think we want to, if we really think about it, we want to respond and say to Jesus or encourage him as much as possible, Lord, is there a chance you've made a mistake? Because we really would like you to shorten the fifth petition. We want to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. Father, forgive us our trespasses. Father, forgive us our sins. That seems doable. It keeps the prayer nice and neat. Father, forgive us. And then we come to church and we hear kind of the general liturgy of the service saying, well, thanks be to God, he will. We know he does. We are forgiven, and so we can move on and our lives don't have to get any more complicated. Problem is, Jesus doesn't see it that way. Our Lord will not let us live our lives in a way where we are isolated. He will not allow us to live our lives as if we're giving little, if any, thought to those around us. The funny thing is, we've seen this as we have taken the time to work our way through the first four petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Because when you allow the prayer to be opened up, when you study it, when you unpack it, we discover the petitions are not simple at all. Because the entire prayer is about righteousness, what I've been calling right relatedness. This prayer comes in the midst of a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon of Jesus that is all about this right relatedness. Blessed are you, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this right relatedness, because they will be filled. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Don't take life from another person. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Here's what Jesus says about that. I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus ups the ante of the whole thing. Basically says, anyone who takes life from another person in whatever shape or form is not in right relatedness with that person. And Jesus continues, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go to them and become reconciled with them. Then come and offer your gift. You see, if we truly mean what we say when we pray this well-known prayer that we have ritually prayed so many times in our lives. The reality is this prayer will affect our entire lives. Because this prayer is about how you and me are living our lives in right relatedness with God and with others. See, the prayer is a life-giving prayer. It's not about giving life to me. It's giving life through me to others. When we started this series, working our way through the Lord's Prayer, I asked, I wonder how much of our prayer lives are focused on me asking God for what I want, what I need. Remember that little insert I put in the bulletins? Go back and have a look at what's in that insert. What percentage of our prayer lives are focused on what we want from God for ourselves? Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, will not allow us to remain like that. Bill Hybels has written a little book called Too Busy Not to Pray, and he says prayer is an unnatural activity. And so if you're reading the book, you might expect that what Hybels is going to get into is it's unnatural because we're talking to somebody who's not actually in the room, or at least he is, but we can't see him. And he doesn't talk back. Well, he does, but not in the way we think. That's what you think he's going to get into, but Hybels says it's an unnatural activity. Why? Because from birth, we learn the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle toward independence. And frankly, prayer flies in the face of that. Prayer is an assault on our human autonomy. It is an assault on human independence, an indictment on self-sufficient living. Wow. To people like me, who are fond of racing down the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer can seem a really annoying interruption. Praying the Lord's Prayer flies in the face of this idea of self-reliance, independence, self-anything. Why? Because the prayer is calling us to a right relatedness. And the fifth petition emphasizes that big time. Big time. So let's unpack it a little. To do that, I want to start by looking right at the center of Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, right at the center is a block of teaching we call Matthew chapter 13. It's where Jesus teaches some parables about the kingdom of heaven. And in that chapter, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. There's that little image of the kingdom of heaven is growing so that others can come into its fold. That's what we've been talking about from the beginning of this series. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. So you've got these wonderful little parables that Jesus is teaching, and he says, according to Jesus, the kingdom that you and I pray about, Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that kingdom comes like a little mustard seed. And it grows slowly and slowly and surely, yet it will grow so large it will become the biggest of all plants so that others can come and perch within its branches. According to Jesus, the kingdom that you and I pray about all the time is like yeast that is worked through the dough, and that yeast will make the bread rise. It's only the smallest little amount, and yet it will have the most incredibly large effect on the bigger piece. Jesus' kingdom is not this grand invasion of millions of troops. It's not this dramatic thing. It is an infinitesimally small, almost insignificant thing, which grows and has the most incredibly huge effect on life, on our lives, on others' lives. What might that look like? Well, the story that David read for us this morning comes in the next block of teaching in Matthew, where Jesus is teaching the church about living their lives in the reality of the kingdom. And in that story, Peter Jesus' star student, he asks a question. Chapter 18, verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? That's our question. Well, it should be our question. It's the question we probably all of us have asked or are asking or will ask or should ask. She's been gossiping behind my back again. I think that's the third time now in the past month. Lord, seriously, should I forgive her again? He's taking all the credit for all the work that I do, and I'm fed up with it. Do I really need to forgive him again? Lord, our marriage is falling apart. He continues to ignore my feelings and says things which are just inconsiderate. She's consistently nagging at me. I'm never good enough for her. Are we supposed to forgive each other again? Lord, they're still bullying me at school. They're still taking, you know, making me the brunt of all their jokes again. I don't like it. Should I forgive them again? He's a life taker. She destroys life. Lord, how many times should we forgive? Peter's question was a loaded question. The reality is he had his answer already in place. How many times, Lord? 7 times? In the Jewish culture and religious practices of Peter's day, the rabbis deemed that it was very noteworthy to forgive someone 3 times. 3 times. If they keep on sinning, that's all right. You don't need to forgive them after that. Peter ups the whole thing from 3 to 7, more than double the number of times. Surely Jesus is going to be pretty impressed with Peter. Say to the rest of the disciples, oh, if only you guys were like him. Jesus responds to Peter, I tell you, Peter, not 7 times, but 77 times. In fact, some translators think it really should be interpreted not 77 times, but 70 times 7, 490 times. The actual number, it's not the point at all. Jesus is not telling Peter, Peter, I tell you, forgive X times, but if you have to forgive X plus 1 time, you don't need to. He's not saying that. And we see that because of the parable that we call the parable of the unmerciful servant. When you've come to the end of your forgiveness and you can't keep forgiving, keep forgiving. Why? Why? Because Jesus tells a story that he invites you and I to put our names in. You should do that. We all should do it. The story is about Martin. It's about Jennifer, David, Daniel, Colleen, John, Jane. Insert your name in the story. Because you've had a debt canceled by our master, a debt which is enormous compared to any debt that any other person owes to you. That's what Jesus is saying. Every single one of us owes 10,000 talents to our master. That's a lot. The story that David used in the modern NIV says 10,000 bags of gold. Well, each of these things is worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wages. 20 years, right? Add that all up. The debt that you and I owe to the master in the story, Jesus says, is worth about 200,000 years of a day laborer's wages. I'm guessing that's a lot. 200,000 years of a day laborer's wages. And you and I, in the story, say to the master, well, give me a chance and I'll pay it back. Folks, I've got news for you. None of us can pay it back. It's an absolute impossibility. No one can. You may think you can. You may think if you're given enough time. No, you can't. You cannot pay it back. So what happens in the story? Jesus, the master, takes the debt that you and I owe and cancels it. All of it. Every single sin, every single trespass, the past, the present, the future, all of our debts. And this idea of debt in this story is not focused on money. Kind of more literal ideas. It's some sort of an obligation that we have to meet a certain expectation. What on earth is that? God has made us, created us, to live in accordance with His will, following His word. And the Bible says all of us, not just some of us, not just the folks sitting on this side of the church, all of us have sinned and fallen short. Fallen short. Are you kidding me? 200,000 years short is how far short we have fallen. There's nothing that we can do to try and rectify this situation. And every day, this debt keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But God, in His mercy and grace, takes the debt, puts the debt upon His Son on the cross, and cancels every debt completely. That's what this reminds us about. That's what we come to this table once a month and celebrate. But here's the question we have to ask. What did Jesus actually do on the cross? Seems a simple question. On the cross, was it like a big giant whiteboard, and Jesus is taking the whiteboard eraser and kind of wiping out all of our debts so that you and I could come to the table and celebrate that and leave the table and proclaim we are forgiven sinners? Is that what this is all about? The answer is no. You may think, well, that's a strange response. Do we partake in the bread and wine so that we can merely go around proclaiming Jesus has erased our debts? No. Why not? Because what happened and what this table reminds us about is the fact that, look around, every single one of us in this sanctuary this morning are divorcees. Have a look. You're sitting beside a divorcee. How does that make sense? Because in the Lord's Prayer that you and I pray, and we use the word forgive, the legal sense of that word is divorce. A complete and utter separation. So you have to ask, why? Why is that image so crucial to grasp? Why are we praying about that in this prayer? Because what we need to understand is without Jesus, you and I are married to our debts. Our debts are so big, so huge, so intertwined in our lives. We are literally married to them. But on the cross, Jesus paid what needed to be paid in order that every single one of us received a divorce. He divorces us from our debts. Complete and utter separation. Great imagery. But Martin, does that just not mean that they're just erased? No, because now that we are not married to them, we are free to remarry. This is so crucial that we have to grasp. The focus is not on the debts. The focus is on you and me who are married to the debts. Jesus divorces us from them, so we are now free to remarry. Remarry who? We can now have re-communion with God. We're not merely forgiven sinners. We are able to be reconciled with the living God. Forgive us our debts that separates us from you so that we, according to the Apostle Paul, can be made alive with you, Jesus. we can be made alive, re-communion with you, so that we can marry our Lord Jesus. Because when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcised of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That's what Paul says in Colossians. But he doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul realizes that he and we are all forgiven. He realizes that forgiveness has now reconciled us with the living God. But Paul doesn't stop. In none of his letters, he doesn't stop at that point. He continues, now that you are reconciled with God, therefore, he says, since you have been raised with Christ, says Paul, set your hearts on things above. What does that look like? Put to death whatever belongs to our earthly natures, and clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Paul pounds on this. How does the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven? What does the mustard seed really look like? What is this little bit of yeast that will have the most incredible impact on other people's lives? Don't be like the servant in the story that Jesus told. That goes out having had their debts canceled that they would never be able to repay, and doesn't forgive the smallest little thing that somebody else owes them. Don't be like that person. Because we have been forgiven so much. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Give life the way that the Lord has given life to you. Here's this is where this gets really difficult. Because I can hear your brains going. Well, some of them, right? I can hear the clicking. But Martin, I can give you a scenario where that doesn't make sense. I can share a story with you that would be the exception to that. Bring a whiteboard in, and every single one of us gets a pen. We could write up on the board something, some person, some situation that we think doesn't compute with this. I'm not supposed to forget. We can't. Yes, we know that the Bible is telling us that justice should be done if there's violence and oppression and all the likes of it. But the reality is, when we started this series, John Dominic Crossan said so majestically, it's about time Christians stop ignoring what the Lord's Prayer calls us to do. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Full stop. We have to. Because if we pray the Lord's Prayer, we truly pray it, mean it, and live it, then we must hunger and thirst for right relatedness. Because that's the only thing that leads to life. We have to hunger and thirst for it. It's the only thing that leads to life. Forgiving someone their debts, that's too easy. The petition is calling us to forgive the debtor, to be reconciled to the debtor. Because we are praying a prayer that's about becoming in right relatedness with all people. And it's not easy. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. Sukriksa was born in Cambodia. In 1977, at the age of 14, Sukriksa Him stood in a forest with other members of his family. I wonder how many of us have stood in a forest with our families because we live in one of the most gorgeous parts of the world. Walk the Varley Trail up at Lynn Canyon. We stand at the side of the water. We throw stones, and it's just a fun afternoon. Wonder how many of us will be in the forest this afternoon with our families. Sutrikza stood in a forest with his family, and his father turned to him and said, "It's time for us to die. I love you." My father was standing and facing the grave. The Khmer Rouge kicked his legs from behind, so he fell onto his knees. And as he turned his head to look at me, I saw them club his head with a hoe. He fell forward into the grave. Then one of them jumped into the grave to finish him off. I thought I would suffocate and die before they hit me. Then it was our turn. "We gain nothing if we keep you, so we're going to kill you now," is what they said. "You're worth nothing." My younger brothers and sisters tumbled into the grave. Finally, it was time for my little baby brother. Sutrikza miraculously survived that day. But all 13 other members of his family were murdered that day by the Khmer Rouge soldiers in the killing fields of Cambodia. Years later, Sutrikza had an opportunity to take revenge on one of his family's killers. He didn't. In his words, "If I were rich, it would have been easier for me to donate $1 million to an orphanage than to say the words, 'I forgive you,' to those who had killed my family." Forgiveness necessitated walking through the past traumas and then making a decision to paint a new future with Christ. So Sutrikza took off his scarf and tied it around the neck of one of his family's killers as a symbol of his forgiveness. And Sutrikza built a school in the village called God's Grace Primary School to educate the children of his family's killers. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray. Father, the reality is that so many of us live lives that are so richly blessed and abundant that when a relationship is broken, we don't need to fix it because we just continue on. Father, this is hard. You know it is. You know what's going through people's minds and hearts right now. You know the names. You know the people. You know the hurt. You know the past. You know what's going on in people's lives. Father, help. Breathe your life-giving breath into us that we would be able to forgive our debtors, that we would be able to hunger and thirst for righteousness as never before. Lord, forgive us for reducing your prayer down to something that has become a ritual. And now we come to your table, a table that calls us to remember you, to do this in remembrance of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, may we never reduce this down to merely a ritual, but may this be a life-giving practice. May we now receive once again forgiveness for a debt that is so huge we could never, ever repay. And in receiving that forgiveness, send us forth to live lives following you and not the servant, the unmerciful servant. May we be agents of mercy, agents of the kingdom, agents of forgiveness from this day forth as never before. Father, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'd invite the serving elders to come forward. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This table has these symbols of bread and wine, symbols that our Lord has canceled our debts. He has taken his life and given his life for us. So we come to receive this forgiveness. We come to live out of that forgiveness. So let's come. Let's pray. Father, we started today thinking about Gordon Wilson, 30 years ago, standing, holding hands with his daughter. I think many of us in this sanctuary this morning cannot imagine the misery, the pain it would be as a father to lose a child. Yet here we gather, Father, at this table, at your son's table, that reminds us each and every time we come that he gave us life. He poured out his life freely. It wasn't taken from him, it was poured out because of us. Times, Father, words fail us because we want to come before you and just fall on our knees. In utter worship, that's how much you would love us, that you would give yourself so freely. Lord Jesus, we come and we take this bread and this wine. Help us to remember the depth of your love for us. Help us to remember the depth of the despair that we were in, the enormity of the debt that we owed, how far short we have fallen as your people, as your creation. Forgive us again and again and again. Pour out your mercy and grace upon us through this bread and this wine. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Not to make us feel guilty, but to breathe your life-giving breath into us. That we would partake knowing that we are indeed forgiven. That we are loved. We come, Lord Jesus, to you. Feed us at this table. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. On the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, take this bread this day. Take, eat, this is my body that is given for you. In the same manner also he took the cup, the new covenant in his blood, and invited us all to drink of it, to be filled with his life. So we come.